I had great reservations about preaching from the book of Zechariah. I told the Wednesday night crowd that I was studying the book of Zechariah for personal study, that I had no intentions of preaching from Zechariah because of its difficulty. Zechariah saw 8 visions in the first part of this book. He will preach 4 sermons, and he will see or have 2 great burdens. And as we go through the book of Zechariah, I want us to particularly pay attention to this pictorial imagery concerning the man among the myrtle trees. The man among the myrtle trees. This book is separated into three areas. You have these pictures, these 8 visions. You have the problem concerning their fasting. They were trying to bring over their fasting from being in Babylonian captivity and try to make it something other than what it was. Is trying to make it into a new festivity, something that they had implemented while they were being chastised. And then you have the predicaments concerning Israel, Israel's future. And so we're going to talk just a few minutes about Israel's fortune. And then we're going to look a little bit at their fasting, which was the thing they wanted to turn into something of a feast day, and then their predicament. Zechariah will have these 8 visions. Now, visions aren't like dreams. You know, dreams you have while you're asleep. Visions you have while you're awake. You know, somebody might ask, well, you know, what is a vision? I don't know. I mean, I've never had one. But God used visions to convey His truth to people. I mean, way back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, we read there that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So God, for a very long time, had been communicating His truth, communicating through visions. And we have 8 of them in this particular book. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 16, in the Pentateuch, we read that if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known in visions. That's what God said back in the Pentateuch, that He would make Himself known through visions. And God has historically, from Abraham up into the last prophets, made Himself known through visions. Now I want to read a few verses from the first chapter. I'm just trying to give you kind of an introduction, because the man among the myrtle trees is a vision that Zechariah has concerning the preservation and the protection that he had placed upon his people. Man, I'm thankful that he's protecting his people today. The rider of the red horse is still among us today. Now, I know there's a lot of different people that say, well, the red is symbolic of war, but it can also be symbolic of the covenant. We are God's redeemed people because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. A vision is a supernatural awareness beyond the senses. You could call it a sixth sense, but it's really a heightened ability of your senses, where that you're able to see into the dimension of the divine. These prophets were able to see into the dimension of the divine and receive in that divine dimension reveal truth. Now, Zechariah is still the Word of God. It is the truth of God. It has some great things in it concerning Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one that is seen among the myrtle trees. And He's seen throughout the book. Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, in the 8th day, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, Berechiah means blessed, and Iddo means in his time. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses, in His time. The Lord remembers His covenant, His promise to His people, and He will bless them in His time. So not only does Zechariah's name and his dad's name and his grandfather's name have great significance in bearing upon what he would prophesy, it is in essence the theme of his prophecy. The Lord will remember His promise that He's made to His people. He will bless His people, and He will bless His people in His time. But those blessings of God that are revealed in the book of Zechariah, I mean, even there's prophecy in Zechariah concerning Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is seen. The promise that He had made to Israel is that God would send a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. There's revelation in this prophecy concerning His coming, concerning His rejection, concerning His crucifixion, concerning His reign. All of these things that are revealed in Zechariah, and I'm not going to go through the whole book. I know I did that one time with, I preached the whole book. Some of you were here, remember that? And I don't plan to do that this morning, but there's always a prerequisite to the blessings of God. And before He goes through these wonderful, glorious blessings, these blessings of the future that God has promised to His people, there's a prerequisite. Now, folks, listen to me. There's still a prerequisite to the glorious blessings of God in the future. The blessings that are promised to God's people, it comes with a prerequisite. And the prerequisite begins to be revealed in the following verses. Verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. He's talking about wrath. He's talking about God's anger towards sin. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You turn to me, and I'll turn to you. You repent, and I will deliver you. The prerequisite for the wonderful, fascinating, glorious blessings of the future for God's people come with this prerequisite of repentance. Repentance always precedes the blessings of God. Ye not as be not as your fathers, and to whom the former prophets have cried, saying, listen, this is not just a message of Zechariah. This has been the message of all the prophets of God, all the preachers of God. It was the message of Jesus Christ Himself. It's been the message of the church and all the apostles, and it'll still be the message till the Lord comes back. You need to turn to God so that God can turn to you. It's been the message. All the former prophets have cried, pleaded. You see, you got a problem. In verse 2, you've got a problem of wrath against the humanity and against the fathers because of their sins. You have a presentation of grace. Turn to God and He will turn to you. He will save you. He will deliver you. And you've got the plea of all the prophets and all the preachers from the very beginning, all down through the ages until now, today, pleading with you to repent and turn to God. All the prophets have cried saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now. Everybody say now. Yeah. Turn now. Right now. Turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Here's the problem. It was being preached. It was being proclaimed. The Spirit of God was with those messages, delivering them to the people. But the people would not hearken. They would not hear I pray today that the Holy Spirit would open your heart, that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you today. He's saying to you, if you want the blessings of God upon your life, if you want the blessings of God upon your home, if you want the blessings of God upon your future, you're going to have to come to God. Come to God. Turn to God. And He will turn to you. There's a glorious future for all the saved, but you have to get saved in order to experience that glorious future. Amen? Yeah. All right. So He says, turn from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they would not hear nor hearken unto me. You know, I've been preaching for a long time. And, God has been with me. And I thank God for that. And there are times where it seems so obvious and so plain and so clear to me that God is speaking to people and trying to get them to leave their comfort zone of sin and their evil ways and their own self-righteousness and their own self-way of salvation. And He's dealing with them and drawing them and convict them to a place of repentance and faith. And many times they just won't hear. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hearken unto the message that has been the message from the very time that man sinned in the garden. There's only one way to God, and it's through repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have heard the cry of this preacher and the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the pricking and prompting from on high, where God is calling to you and saying to you, I have a glorious future for you, for your family, for your life. I have a glorious future for you. A glorious future for you. But you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to come. You're going to have to heed. You're going to have to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The prophets proclaimed it all down through the years. Jesus preached it and proclaimed it. The Apostle Peter, remember in the book of Acts, he said, repent and be converted. The church is still preaching it today. You need to repent and be converted. God is saying to you, you come to me, you turn to me, and I will turn to you. James put it this way, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Praise God. When we come to the Lord, He comes on the scene, helps us with our sins. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Listen, time is short. I mean, the message is out there. The truth is out there. The gospel is out there. The Word of God is available to you. You can find out for yourself what God has said in His holy Word. It's there. The truth is there. But they would not listen. Where are they? They're dead. Where are the prophets? They're dead. They're gone. All you have is now. The amount of light that God is sending to you, the amount of light that God is presenting to you, that's all you have, my friend. You don't have Jesus here preaching. You don't have John the Baptist or the apostles. You don't have that early church that had power with God and favor with man. You don't have that. All you've got is this. They're dead. They're gone. But the message, the Word of God. Listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will live forever. Amen? Amen. The Word of God is still here. It's still true. It's still right. It's still able to change and transform and save you and make you a child of God. The Word of God is still quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and hearts and intentions of the heart. It's powerful. It cuts to the very quick. The Word of God is still powerful today. Yes. Yes. Where are they? You know, we go into some of these regions and areas of the world and other nations, and you know that at one time the gospel flourished there. I mean, there were apostles that ministered there. I mean, there were powerful churches established through Asia and Europe. There were churches in the eastern coast of America. There were churches in Africa, for goodness sakes. An apostle was down there preaching. I mean, there were churches all over the globe, in Rome and different places. And you ask yourself today, where are they? And they're not to be found. Many places, many countries, many cities where once flourished the gospel of Jesus Christ has this milquetoast, watered down kind of presentation of Jesus Christ that doesn't change people's lives. It's gone. If you want the blessings of God here and now and upon your life, you need to be obedient to the gospel. You need to respond now to the amount of light that God has given you, that He might give you more light. No matter how bad it gets, the Word of God is still alive. It's still powerful, and it's still true. The circumstances may implode all around us, but the Word of God lives forever, praise God. We can trust in the Word of God. We can trust in what God has said. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets. Let me pause here just for a moment. Everything that God has promised, He is going to do. Every promise made by every prophet of the Old Testament and the New will come to pass. It will stand. Everything God has ever promised, He will perform. Oh, that makes me happy. All of it. The glorious future that is predicted and proclaimed in the Old Testament and the New. It's ours. It's ours, and God is going to give it to us. Everything. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets. Did they not take hold of your fathers? In other words, everything that I've already promised, didn't it come to pass? You know, every one of the prophecies that He proclaimed concerning Israel, every one of them came to pass. Zechariah was ministering at a time where they came out of Babylonian captivity. It had been predicted, it had been prophesied of that they'd spend 70 years in captivity, that their land would be laid waste and it'd be totally destroyed. And this small remnant, about 43,000 people, come from Babylon back to Jerusalem with no temple, no city, no wall, nothing. I mean, it was just devastation. It had been taken over by briars and by branches and by wild beasts. There was nothing there, but God told them to go back. God said, I've got a glorious future for you, and nothing is going to frustrate the future I have for you and for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was rebuilt, praise God. They went back, that little remnant, and they had built a portion of the temple, just the foundation, and they had reinstituted the sacrifices that God had prescribed in the Old Testament. They did that within 7 months of returning. I'm telling you, they went back with enthusiasm. They went back with the fervor and zeal of God. They believed the Word of God and the statutes of God. But within a few months, something happened. Something happened. The Samaritans came in and started writing letters. That's where this letter problem all started. Started writing letters, you know, back to the Persian king and saying, you know, look what they're doing over here. You need to stop this work, and started hindering the work. And there was all these different theories that started to develop among Israel. And they got to thinking that God really didn't want them to rebuild the temple. And He didn't want them to rebuild their city and rebuild their wall. And they started listening to this ridiculous theological rhetoric that wasn't from God. And it halted the work. They stopped. And for 14 years, they did nothing. Oh, they built their own houses.
they built up their own bank accounts. I mean, they were flourishing financially and personally, but they weren't engaged in what God had called on them to do. And the contemporary of Zechariah was Haggai. Haggai's the previous book. This little prophet comes in there with four sermons and revival breaks out. Revival breaks out. And they rose up and they started redoing and rebuilding the work that God had called on them to do. They became engaged again. Revival was going on. And in the 2 months later, Zechariah comes on the scene. The work has started, but it needed to keep going. And Zechariah was there to encourage them and speak words of comfort. Like you read in verse 13 of this first chapter. I'm coming to speak comfort to you. Listen, as you work and labor in the cause of God, think about the future. Think about the glorious future up ahead. That's why he presents to them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and the things that would happen in Jerusalem. God wanted this thing built. He wanted it done. And he sent a great man by the name of Haggai to start a revival with four little bitty sermons. And then he sent Zechariah to encourage them. And one of the ways they were encouraged along the way that they were encouraged along the way was to see these glorious visions of Zechariah, of God being with them, of God helping them, God guiding them, God directing them. He was giving them visions about the Lord Jesus Christ being among them and being in their midst, being on the right, being the rider of the red horse among those little myrtle groves. I'm telling you, folks, when you have God with you, you're in a majority. You have nothing to fear when he's guiding you and he's comforting you. Listen, little families, you need to make sure that Jesus Christ is the captain and the commander of your home. Amen. He needs to be there. Homes are fragile. Just like the little myrtle tree. Fragile and frail. But I'm telling you, and you've got the rider of the red horse. Not just the rider of the red horse. All of the host of heaven is with the rider of the red horse. And listen, let's read. Yeah. And he says on the 14th, upon the 4th and the 20th day of the 7th month, which is the month of Sebet, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berchan, and the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that was in the bottom. Now, the bottom is a valley, a low place, a holler. My grandmother grew up and went to church at Obata Missionary Baptist Church. It's a Missionary Baptist church that's in a holler, in the bottom, in the low place, the lowly place. And there's a lot of lowly places that could be described here. The critical condition of Israel, they were in a lowly place. Through the years, the church has been in a lowly place when she went into the wilderness. But I'll tell you something, God protected her. There have been times we've been in a lowly place, but the rider of the red horse is among the myrtle trees. And behind him, where the red horses were speckled and white. Then said I, oh my Lord, what are these? Yes, visions are difficult. They're hard to understand. The prophet's saying, what is this? What is this that I see? He does this over and over again as he speaks with this angel. This is much like the encounters of John the Revelator on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. You go through here and you can read. We're not only here, but other places. Look in verse 14. So the angel that talked with me said unto me. And you look in verse 19. And I said unto the angel who talked with me. And you go on. He says, behold, the angel who talked with me. And goes on, chapter 4. Verse 1 and 5, chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 5, chapter 5, verses 5 and 10, chapter 6 and verse 4, the angel of the Lord was talking with me, communicating and revealing and conveying this great revelation of God. An angel was talking with him. The angel was talking with him. And then there's a special angel, which
which is the angel of the Lord. Let's read on. Just a few more verses, okay? And then I'm going to close. And then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what are these?" And the angel that talked with me, obviously there's an angel talking with him through this book, throughout this book, said unto me, "I'll show thee what these be." And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered. The man, I believe this man that stood among the myrtle trees, this angel of the Lord, as he is described as we go through here, is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. There are pre-incarnated appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Many times the angel of the Lord is the phrase that's used where Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, shows up. Critical periods in Israel's history, in critical periods in Abraham's life, in critical periods of the Old Testament, there were special revelations that were given to those people in that critical condition. And it was a special appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself before He was born. So you got Zechariah talking with the angel of the Lord, who in reality was talking with Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's communicating with Jesus Christ through the angel that spoke with him. Wow. I'm telling you, folks, in this chapter and throughout this book, the theme of this book is Jesus Christ. It is prophesied concerning His betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. Him riding in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is in this book. His arrival in Jerusalem, His betrayal in Jerusalem. And also is revealed the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's in this book. Where they wept, where the Jews, the 3,000 that got saved through the preaching of Peter and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, where they wept as one who weeps for the loss of his only son. Great revival, great conviction is revealed in this book. It's all about Jesus. Man, time gets away from me up here. Let me give you a footnote of caution. I just need to do this right here, okay? If you study prophecy, you have to be very careful in your discernment. There are clear passages that specifically speak about Jesus Christ commingled with history, circumstances, situations, nations, cities like Jerusalem, and so forth. And it's like prophetical fruit is hanging on a tree, and you need to pick the fruit from the tree, just like Doug did this morning. I mean, all those things going on with Israel about the reliance upon Egypt and on Syria and so forth. And God just says, you need to trust in my foundation. Don't trust in the other nations of this world. Trust in me. And you have to be careful of the prophetical construct. I made this up, okay? I didn't get this out of the book. There's a prophetical construct in prophecy. And you've got to remove the fruit from the construct. The construct of this particular book is Jerusalem. Jerusalem being rebuilt. Okay? The temple being rebuilt. Now, you know, if you go to my refrigerator and you go, and I say, get an apple out of the refrigerator, and you go in there and there's a great big old limb hanging there, you know, with the apple, you say, what is this? Why do you have a part of the tree in your refrigerator with the fruit? Or you're sitting there and somebody says, you want a tomato? And they said, yeah, I'd like to have a piece, you know, I'd like to have a slice of tomato. And they pull out the whole tomato plant, roots and all, and dirt, and just sit it on the table. Say, there's your tomato plant. Or there's your tomato. And they put the whole tomato plant on there. We need to pick the prophetical fruit from among the trees
and not bring the trees into our interpretation of the prophecy that's given to us concerning Jesus Christ. Because if you're not careful here, you'll get to pick, you'll start picking the fruit about Jesus from this book, and you'll pull Jerusalem into the refrigerator. Just thought I'd give, that's, I called it prophetical construct. Anyway, those of you that come on Wednesday night when we're going through the book of Isaiah, we see that real clearly. You know, he's talking to kings and nations and all this stuff and all these circumstances. Situations going on in this prophecy, and suddenly there's a piece of a prophetical fruit that you pick from among the context. It's powerful, just like you did this morning. All the apostles said that Jesus. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, amen? But you don't, you know, with that chief cornerstone, start talking about Egypt, do you? Or Syria? Or Africa? Which is all in that chapter. You leave that stuff in that chapter and pull from it the prophetical fruit. Anyway, all right. Where did I get to? All right. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." So it's not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the whole host of heaven, all the angels. And they answered the angel of the... And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro from the earth. Behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest." Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the city of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? All right, I'm going to close. This critical period in Israel's history. And Zechariah sees this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on a red horse. And behind him are these brown horses and speckled horses and white horses, which, according to the interpretation of the angel himself, is the whole host of heaven. Folks, listen to me. When we got God with us, we're in a majority. When God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? When God is with us, when Christ, you got to be in Christ, amen? Israel needed Jesus, not just the God that created them and made them who they are, but they needed the Savior that He provided, which is Jesus Christ. Israel served a purpose to usher in the Messiah to the world so the world can be saved. The prerequisite, glorious thing. Well, Christ in our midst is what He's talking about. Though we may be weak and small, but He is with us. Amen? He's in our midst. He needs to be in your life. He needs to be in your home. This thing becomes very personal. The prerequisite for having Christ in your home, in your life, in your church, in your church. In order for Christ to be with us as a church, there are times we have to repent. What did He say to the seven churches of Asia? "If you don't repent, I'll leave." Didn't He say that? Yeah. There are times where we have to repent. You know, there's a... Go ahead and stand up. Get a song, Aaron. I appreciate you listening to me. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Son of Man, the Son of God, being among the myrtle trees. There are times in my life where I was very weak. There are times in my life when I was sick. There was times in my life when my family was weak. There were times in our life when we had difficulty and trials and financial problems and a variety of different things going on in our lives. But I looked up and always saw the rider of the red horse among this myrtle tree. He is the captain of my salvation. He is my all in all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. provision. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my all in all. He is the God that provides for me. He's my great shepherd. He is the shepherd of his people and the shepherd of his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. There are times when our churches need to look up and see the rider of the red horse, the one who consummated and consecrated the covenant for us through the shedding of his own blood. We are bought. We are his people. We are the people of God, and we are protected by the host of heaven. The psalmist said, the angels encamp about those that fear him. Amen. Not only is the Lord with us, but all of heaven is for us and protecting us and camping about us. You know, I don't have that extra sense where I can see them up there, but I felt the brush of angel wings, amen? I've sensed glory all around, amen? Surely the Lord is in this place. The prerequisite is repentance. Listen, if you're not in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is not in you, if He is not in your life, if you don't know Him as your Redeemer and your Savior and your Lord, repent. Repent. Turn. Turn to God and He will turn to you. Turn to God. I've proven that. And it is faithful. It happens when we turn to God. God turns to us. Amen. He comes on the scene and He delivers. And He's riding a horse of great victory. There's a glorious future awaiting you. A glorious future awaiting you, but it only awaits you if you repent. Let us sing.